basically we got to this point where we talk about what happens after the tribulation, the Son of Man coming. And then you get into the parable portion, a little bit of this story. The first being the fig tree. I really don't want to go into all of this right away. In fact, one thing I want to do is I want to take a moment here. We're going to stay with Matthew 24, sort of, but we're going to kind of skip around a little bit as well. Now, the fig tree, you know, when we did the parables last year, we did talk about it. And we spent a little time talking about each of the parables that were there, and that was one of them that I did do. But it says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The parable in this is simply this. I'm not even 100% sure why this became titled a parable, because the definition of parable is what?
It's a story told to make a point.
It's a story told to make a point. The biblical scriptural answer that I've always kind of relied on for that is it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You know, same thing. It's told to make a point about heaven or about something to do with what will come. Most of the parables had a heavenly overtone to them, and they had to deal with what to expect, but it had to be in a way that we could understand. And in fact, we still speak in parables today when we talk about heaven and the afterlife and what's coming. I mean, you know, even the conversation you and I were having this morning, in some ways, has to be like almost parabolic. I don't know if that's exactly the right word. Anyway, I'm not going to get caught up on a word. It's so much like a parable, but you know, and I think about what you told me about Grandin and what he said. You know, it's like, well, what was it like? I can't tell you. You know, the mindset that you can't put into words the human nature of exactly what it will be. Jesus is trying his best to speak about heavenly things in earthly terms so that man can understand. And if anyone could have put it into that term, it would have been Christ. But what I see is this, that there are some things in the scripture that we can actually look to and see. Parables are one, but then it's funny that as I studied this, something came to mind, and that is this, Hebrews chapter 1, and you know, we don't know who technically wrote Hebrews. We realize that the author of Hebrews is technically anonymous. So when it comes down to it, I can't tell you for sure that it was Paul or it was anyone else. You know, there are some things that are written that kind of come across a certain way. But Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of his majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, what on earth would I be wanting to do and show by going to Hebrews chapter 1? Does anybody have any idea?
I think you can tie Matthew to Hebrews.
You know, yes. And here's the here's the kicker. As we talk about the end times, we talk about the things that are to come. We talk about John and what he wrote of what he saw called what? See, I like interaction here. Revelation. In fact, what I think we are starting to see, it's all revelation. And in reality, this is kind of God's revelation to us. The definition of the term revelation is to reveal. You know, it's kind of a revealing process. But it says right here in the first couple of verses, God, who it very... This is the thing. I mean, it's, you know, it opens up and this is God's revelation to us of who Christ is. But this is what I find extremely amazing is just the way Hebrews opens. It doesn't open with, I, Paul, write to you. And it doesn't, dear brothers, it starts straight up. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Everything we need to know about God has been revealed through Jesus Christ, the man. Which then leads me to the conversation that we can have. You know, these things were, if we look through the entire scripture and we look through the entirety of what we've got, and we look at what Jesus says in Matthew 24 or in Luke or in Mark, you know, where we've read these, what is it, Luke 21, Mark 13, and we see these stories of Jesus sharing those last words of what life will be like and what things will come, we realize that here before Christ, God spoke. He spoke directly. I mean, and that was through the prophets. It was at various times and in various ways. Sometimes in dreams, sometimes in visions, sometimes directly. You know, so we think about the ways that God has always gotten the message across. But through Christ, he still did it the same way, except it was all words. But there's something I find interesting. Who he has appointed heir of all things. And then it says, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, what would that be a reference back to?
Well, in the beginning.
What we see in John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying, through whom? But if we go back to the in the beginning, if we go back to the story of creation, how did all but man come into being?
Spoke it into existence.
Spoken word. The Word of God.
He said, one of let the few places it tells of the Trinity there in the first verse of Genesis.
I mean, how amazing is that to think about? Are you alluding to 1:26? Let us make man in our own image.
In our own image, what is that image? We have a soul.
We have everything.
Never dies.
Yeah.
That don't mean that we look like him now. See, that's what everybody's got that.
I think we do. No, well, I'm just kidding.
Now, wait a minute.
No, I mean, I know what you're saying.
But everybody thinks that.
I don't believe that we're created in the image of God. I think we're put together like him. I can already tell you that I don't look like God in the fact that I don't look like Joe. And if we're all created in the image of God, and nobody's as pretty as Charlie. So, Charlie's looking at me kind of funny now.
But the image of God is the soul that we have, right, that never dies. That's what everybody has in common, is the soul.
Right. And so, I mean, I can tell you right now that physically, there's no way that I can look at myself in the mirror and say, this is what God looks like. I'm glad, too, because I've seen this face many times.
But you know that God put the breath of life in Adam.
Yeah.
And when he created Eve, he done the same thing. After that, he didn't do that no more.
I know, but he
says... That breath of life was passed down from Eve to her children.
Yeah, but he...
through birth.
And the rest of that, after he breathed breath of life into them, they became a living soul.
Living soul.
Not a person, but a soul. They had a...
Well, there's a difference in a soul and a spirit.
That broken off and passed down from Eve.
We have a soul, not a spirit. Angels have a spirit, or a spirit.
They're not a soul. They don't have a soul. They're a being, but they're not.
They're a spirit. We're a soul. It's two different things. That's a discussion for another night, though.
Yeah. Okay. Sorry about that.
No, you're fine. I'm glad, but I'm actually getting to that exact thing tonight, so we're good. Because actually what continues on here in the first chapter of Hebrews is that exact conversation, that the Son is exalted above the angels, and justifying that the soul and the spirit are two different things, that they are not what we were created to be, even because we're created in the image of God. As you said. And so, I mean, that's actually where we're headed with this. But the revelation that God gives us of himself is Christ. He reveals everything about himself through the embodiment of Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then you see that the light had come into the darkness. And you see John 3, John, you know, tells the story in John 3 of how you must be born again, the revelation of what the Son can do, the baptism of Christ, the things that we should undertake as men and as children of God on this earth, the example that Christ set for us, being that is how we were to live life. God sent Jesus, became man, so he could walk the face of this earth and show that it was a possible thing to not give in to the temptations, to overcome the adversities, to not allow things to become what we do allow them to become. And this is where I'm getting into where what you're talking about. But there's in verse 2, we see that Jesus is made what? The heir of all things. So the authority of God, his sovereign authority, the sovereignty of God, we see that Jesus will be there at the end. He was there at the beginning, and he's there all through it all. I mean, it pretty much tells us, and in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So he's speaking to us in the last days. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. So at the end of it all, he gets it all. And then through whom also he made the worlds, which again is what we were talking about a few moments ago, that he created the world through Christ. And then who being the brightness of his glory, the light, the express image of his person, which is again, let us make man in our own image, but Christ was made in the image of God. He was the image of God. He was the visual that we could find on this earth. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He died on a cross. He took our sin to the cross, and he cleansed us so that we didn't have to suffer for our sin. That is what the first part of this is saying. This is the revelation of God. That is not something that a man can just sit down and make up. Because if you go back to where Peter was asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says what?
Flesh and blood is not revealed this to you.
This is exactly. Man or flesh and blood, this was not revealed to you by any man. This is something that's greater than that. So here he is. And then verse 4 is amazing. Because then it says, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This gets me to where we were going with that, Dickie. And that is simply this. What does one thing that the scripture and Jesus himself actually said about us? Paul says it many times. We are what?
Just a little lower than the angels one time.
I wouldn't even say that. I don't see how we could be based on this one statement. We are what with Christ? not the exact word I'm looking for. Christ is the heir to everything, right? And we are what?
Heirs to the plan.
Heirs with Christ. We're on his level. He's made it that way. He's made it to where we're one with him. We are heirs with him. So therefore, all of this that's being described that he gets, we get, right?
Yeah, but he also said that we were made just a little bit lower than the angels.
Well, he did. He did.
But
I'm just saying, like, I mean, if we look at it this way, we're heirs with Christ. We're one with Christ. You know, he became sin so that we didn't have to become sin. Now, the angels, obviously, they have not sinned ever. If they did, they were kicked out. So you know, so when we look at it that way, yes, we do have something that does lower us, but the fact that we're heirs with Christ, that we're not the spirit, that we are the soul, we have a soul, that, you know, but that also throws it into the face of the conversation, do we become angels?
Oh no.
Okay, at least we're all in agreement on that. But see, you know, that's the first thing that sometimes we say as we look back over life and somebody passes away, well, they earned their wings. No, you didn't. You didn't earn your wings because the wings aren't yours to earn.
You earned eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the hardest things for us to understand, but we do not become angels. You know, that's it's a comfortable thing, you know, but because it's something we feel we can talk about. What happens to a body after we die? Well, you become an angel. That sounds a whole lot better than...
Well, it's soothing.
Right. But unfortunately, that's where we're at. And, you know, here is the beauty of what is taking place. He's the heir of all things. He is our creator. Jesus himself was the creator. He was there. Through him, all things were made. He was there at the beginning, which is the past. He will be there at the end, that's the future. And he's here in the present because he promised the Comforter. And when all of these things are put together and we see this revelation of God through Christ, then we can look back at what's in Matthew 24. We can look back at what's in Luke 21. We can look back at these times where these things were revealed, and we can understand that the reality of it is he sits here and he talks about this and he begins to speak in terms of the fig tree. And he calls it a parable, but like I said, I don't necessarily think that this, I guess in the definition of it, it could be. But it's more of just a metaphor. I mean, this one's honestly just a statement. Because what Jesus calls on them to remember is the knowledge of what they have. He says, when its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near. And, you know, the thing of it is that actually it says it is near in this translation. What's yours say? Verse
33
of Matthew 24.
Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door.
Okay, so you've got the NLT, right?
So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Same, about the same.
All right, well, the translation here could also be something else. And that's the thing that I actually almost think that it was probably more intended to be something else, because it could actually be a masculine term here of he instead of it. So what you see here is that when you see all these things, know that he is.
Well, is it not talking? I took it to mean the end of time.
Right. But it could be both, because he just gets done talking about the coming of the Son of Man. And then he goes into talking about the fig tree. And so the reality of it is that those are one and the same. Because when the Son of Man comes, the end is here. Right?
What is the end he's talking about?
Well, it's after the tribulation. The days will become dark and then the Son of Man will come. Because it says, and he will send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, know that he or it is near. When you, I think he's alluding back to the angels and the souls that gather from the four winds. When you see that, it's like the softening of the branch, the leaves showing on the tree. You know the summer is near. You know the Son of Man is about to make his appearance.
Tie 34 to that.
And if you tie 34 to that, you know, at the doors, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So, I mean,
he's talking about his death there.
Hmm?
He's talking about his death, the time that when these generations, it said this generation won't pass till the plan of salvation is fulfilled.
Right. Well, I mean, I don't know that he's talking about his death here, because he's been talking about the end times. I think where we're getting at right now, he's saying that this generation will not pass away till these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. He's gone in a chronological order, but he's not giving a timeline on when things will actually happen. And that's why I think that right here, what we're seeing could very well be that he's saying, you know, when all these things line up the way that they will, the Son of Man is near at the doors. That's why I think it could be he rather than it, because he's saying at the doors, he's about to open it up. He's about to come in. He's about to walk right back into where he came from or where he left from or however you want to look at it. But then he kind of goes back to none of this will happen until all of this has happened. You know what I mean? Like, almost like all of the things that I have just told you about have to happen. And the reason I say that is because as soon as he gets done with saying my words will by no means pass away, the next place he goes is no one knows when it will happen. He goes into that no man knows the day or the time. No man knows the hour. No man knows exactly when. But I do see what you're saying, because I think, you know, this is the thing about trying to figure out what all is taking place here, because there's so much here that we can, you know, I don't want to just act like I've got it all figured out here either, because I by no means have it figured out. I can just offer my opinion on this because I wasn't there. I didn't hear the conversation. Also, I'm not him, and I didn't give the conversation. It wasn't my speech to speak. You know, I can pray for understanding all day long, and I can only understand to some degree. I believe that this word that is translated it, that could also be translated he, does it change the meaning if it's an it or a he? I don't think so. The end is coming.
See, it could be either him or the time.
Right.
Either one of them, maybe.
But either way, it means that the end is here.
His end.
Right. Is it his end or is it the end?
I think it's his end.
Because
that's just my opinion.
Right. And I respect that. The reason I'm asking that, though, is because you know, the hard part in all this is, I mean, he's coming out of, they're saying, when will these things happen? And talking about the tribulation, the return of Christ, and he's talking about the end times. And then you have this little tidbit here. Could he be talking about, or could he be talking about both?
Well, it's possible, but you got to remember, even right now, and where we're reading now, his followers are still looking for an earthly king, and they think that's what it is, you see. They still don't know. They still ain't comprehend the fact that Christ is going to die. I'm on that cross, just like you said, you know, although he's told them straight out two or three times.
Right.
And they still looking for an earthly kingdom. So, you know, it's really hard to figure out for me. It's hard to figure out exactly what he's meaning there.
Mm-hmm. Well, no, and I understand that the reason that I feel that it's having to do with the end is because of the next section, just as much as the previous section. I can read it, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the man be, or the Son of Man be, when two men will be in the field and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, is he talking about his second coming?
At that time, he
is. Or is he talking about... Because that's directly on... I mean, we got to take the verse references and everything out if we really want to look at the conversation. Because I don't think Jesus talked... He was like, okay, now I'm going to tell you that no one knows the day or the hour. And then go into a section on that. And then like, okay, now back to the regularly scheduled program type thing. I mean, I think this is just a straight up conversation he's having with his disciples. And so to come directly from heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. So if he was talking about his death, now it's possible that he could have been saying, look, I'm going to tell it to you this way, but it's already happened. I'm here. I am the Son of Man, but you're missing that point. So let's just say that it's going to happen, and when you realize it, it's too late. But, you know, it's possible that could be one explanation, but I believe he's talking about the second coming. I believe that throughout the entirety of it, he's talking about that, which means, you know, verse 33, he's saying the end is near. It and I mean, but when you look at that as a whole, regardless, they missed it. They missed the point, what he was trying to say here, just like we missed the point on a daily basis. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've opened up the Word of God and something hit me that I haven't seen. And I've probably read it 20 or 30 times before, maybe even in that same week. And then all of a sudden it clicks and I'm like, oh. So, I mean, you know, and we've all had that experience. So, that's just why I have that opinion of why, you know, it's hard for me to think he was transitioning between two discussions here.
Well, because of what he says here, that this generation shall not pass, even that generation was looking for him to come back the second time, mm-hmm. before they died. That's been 2,000 years ago.
Right. And you're right. And so, I mean, you know,
it can kind of get confusing a little bit.
I can't pull it up on there. You know what? All right, I'll look it up when we're done. I'll pull up a literal translation and see what the meaning there shows us. Actually, let me pull up one other thing. But while we're doing that, I actually didn't even prepare. I didn't prepare for this conversation. It never even crossed my mind to think that way. So, I mean, that's a hard topic. But what you're saying is actually, it makes sense. Because here in verse 33, or verse 34, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass. This, you know, the question is, in the King James, there's no punctuation.
Absolutely.
In the New King James, there is punctuation. I'm positive in the New Living Testament, there's punctuation. I have assuredly, comma, I say to you, comma, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, that being said, the conversation could then be had, which generation is he talking about? Is he saying, is he assuring them that their generation will not pass away, or is he assuring them that the generation that in which this happens will not pass away until these things take place? And that's just a quick thrown out statement, because to be honest with you, I have no idea. And
if you look, go back to verse 30 and come forward, it's talking about the end times. If you go back to verse 30 and come forward,
right,
it's talking
right.
about the very end.
Let's see here.
Not his end, but
as to these things, the wars, seductions, and persecutions have here foretold, and especially in the ruin of the Jewish nation, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. There are those now alive that shall see Jerusalem destroyed and the Jewish church brought to an end. Because it might seem strange, he backs it with a solemn asseveration. Verily I say unto you, you may take my word on it, or my word for it. These things are at the door. Christ often speaks at the nearness of that desolation. The more to affect people and quicken time to prepare for it. No, there may be greater trials and troubles yet before us in our own day than we are aware of. They that are old know not what sons of Anak may be reserved for their last encounters. All right, so that was Matthew Henry. And out of his commentary and what he says there is similar to what you're saying, in that what Jesus might be saying to them is that some of these things may happen prior to members of this generation passing away. You know, not everybody will see it happen, but there are some who might, I guess, is kind of what he views that as. Now, the other thing is, that being the case, there's a good argument for him saying to them that those things will not happen, the generation will not pass away until these things happen. That just leads me into another study that we're going to have to do probably next week, because, or in a couple weeks, I guess, because we're running out of time. But now it's got my mind wondering, and maybe you guys can do some research on it too, but it's got my mind wondering on, all right, well, if that's the case, then is this something that happens every generation? You know, is this something that every generation we see things fall apart toward the end?
Well, every generation since the day of Christ has looked for his coming.
Right.
And
but
so
if that statement was directed at that generation, then, you know, but then we get into the whole argument of a day is like 1,000 years.
But
so, I mean, there's a lot of, this is meaty. I mean, I love it.
Is he talking about they passed away in judgment? After the judgment? And they've been put away? That they would be there in the spirit to see his words come true. And then they'd face the judgment, and then they'd be put away.
Which is why I think we need to, we're going to have to talk about this later time, I'm sure, because this could get deep. Just be one of those that Lamar's going to be upset that he missed. Dickie, would you mind closing us out in prayer?
Father in heaven, we thank thee for this Lord's Day that you have brought us safely through. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the guidance that you give us through thy word. May we understand it, Lord. We know that you sent your Son, that we, through his death, burial, and resurrection, we would have eternal life, and we thank thee for that. And help us to understand, as he tells in thy word, how we are to live and what we need to know. Some of it, I don't think, Father, that it is meant for us to know. But we'll know it all in heaven when we meet you at the throne. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.